Lord, help us. We had both of them on. We turned one of them off. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. When you get there, stand with me. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I'm going to try to help you with some things in your Christian life this morning. If you can turn me down just a little bit. Help you with some truths in your Christian life as far as growing in the Lord. We're going to look at some building blocks of our faith. So that's the title this morning. Building blocks of our faith. Building blocks of our faith. Look at verse number 3. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, that means you ought to work at this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would set aside anything else that's in our minds this morning, and we would focus on you and your good grace. We'd focus on the truths this morning that you want to reveal to us through your Scriptures. And I pray, Father, that you teach us, Lord, how we can grow in this Christian life. Lord, Christians, we're not what we should be because we're not growing in the grace like we should. And I pray that you'd help us to take a look at these specific building blocks that you give us and help us to apply them to our lives so we can become better Christians and better servants of you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I want you to notice, first and foremost, again, we're preaching on a message about the building blocks of our Christian life, our building blocks of faith. Verse number 3, let's go back to it. Notice it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse number 3 teaches us that God has given us everything that we need in this Christian life in order to be successful. God wants you to be a success in your Christian life. God does not want you to be a failure. By the way, you're not a failure when you fail. You're a failure when you quit. And far too often, many people, we go through lives, the Bible even tells us that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. We're going to fail in this life. This Christian life cannot be lived in the flesh. It must be lived through the Spirit of God living inside of us. But God tells us exactly how we can have a successful Christian life. And the Bible says in verse 3 that He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's to live our lives for the Lord and to be spiritual on top of that. Godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we're going to grow in our faith. We're going to grow in how we ought to live for God. The Bible also tells us down in verses 8, 9, and 10, there are specifically, this phrase is mentioned in all three verses, these things. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound. Notice verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things. Notice verse number 10 at the end. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What things is he referring to? The things that he's referring to, the these things, are the 8 building blocks in verses 5 through 7. Look at verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We're going to focus very heavily on those three verses. But the Bible says that if we do these things, there are some truths that we are given. Three different truths in verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 tells us that if we have these things, then we will be fruitful as a Christian. Verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that means they're living, they're active, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So we're going to be a fruitful child of God if we follow after these building blocks. Verse number 9 tells us that if we don't have them, then we're going to revert back to our old lifestyle that we have been saved from. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we forget that God has saved us from our old sins, it's because we're going back to those old sins and we're living in those old sins again. And you can go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 19, that when we live in sin, we're blinded by the things of sin. We don't see the wrong. We don't see the evil because we're walking in darkness, not in the light of Jesus Christ. So if we follow after these things, according to verse 8, we'll be fruitful. According to verse 9, if we don't follow after these things, then we're going to revert back to the ungodly lifestyle we were living before Christ. And then verse number 10 tells us that if we do these things specifically, if we practice them, then we are never going to fall. But rather, we are going to be a success for the cause of Christ, meaning that we will stay faithful to God. Notice what your Bible says, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, notice the next four words, ye shall never fall. Now, God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. And the reason people fall out of church and the reason people fall out of the will of God is because they're not following the building blocks of their Christian life. And that's in verses 5, 6, and 7. If we will do these things specifically, we're going to hedge our bets and make sure that we are protected and we will stay faithful to God. I've got written in my Bible, I'll show it to you later, I've got written right here at the top, what am I doing to stay in the ministry? What am I doing to stay in the ministry? How am I trying to make sure that I'm going to stay faithful to God? God tells us exactly what we ought to be doing in order to stay faithful to Him. And God gives us a surefire way to make sure that we will not fall away from the things that God has given us. And we will not go back to our former lives if we do these things. Down in verse number 12 and 13, we're going to get back to verse 5, 6, and 7 here in just a minute. But let's give you the continual breakdown. In verses 12 and 13, we're told to remember these things even though we already know them. Look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You know what that tells me? That tells me you ought to never get tired of hearing the preaching from the Word of God when it reminds you of things that you've already heard before. Don't get tired of hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Well, I've already heard that verse preached before. I've already heard that message before. Listen, maybe God intended for you to hear it again because you didn't get what you should have got the first time. And God wants us to know these truths. God wants us to constantly be reminded of these truths. Verse number 13 tells us that we ought to be stirred up when we're put in remembrance of the things that God has done in our lives. It ought to rekindle that fire. It ought to stoke that fire that God has put into our hearts. And then verse number 15 tells us to keep them always in our remembrance. On three separate occasions, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15, we're told to remember these things. We're told to know these truths. So I think it's important that Peter wants to remind us to live for the Lord and to follow these specific steps in our Christian lives. Now, in your Christian life, you are either growing or you're dying, one or the other. There's different seasons that people like. One of the most favorite seasons of the year is the season of spring. That's because it's a season of new life. Things begin growing again. We often hate it because you have to mow again and weed eat and do all that stuff. But people love the spring. Why? Because it brings new energy. It brings new life. The caterpillars have gone into their cocoons and butterflies are flying around again. The flowers are growing and blossoming and blooming. And we see new life. In the Christian life, every day ought to be a day of spring. You ought to constantly be growing in the Lord. There ought to constantly be new life. There ought to constantly be something new that you get from the Word of God that you can apply to your life to become a better Christian and stronger in your faith. So let's look very specifically at these eight building blocks that we've been given in verses 5, 6, and 7. And let's look to see how we, as a child of God, can grow in the Lord. And by the way, none of us have gotten to the point to where we should stop growing. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You never get to the point in your Christian life where you stop growing. Or if you do, you should never get to the point where you should stop growing. If you do get to the point where you stop growing, you will start dying. You will start dying. Never get to the point where you think you know everything. By the way, it doesn't matter who's up here preaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you have many years on that person. You ought to learn something from the Word of God no matter who is preaching. Now, go back to verse number 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. That means this is something you ought to work hard at. That means this is something that you ought to make important in your life. If you're going to be diligent in this effort, that means you're going to put your full force behind it. You're going to put some full effort behind it. You're going to work hard. You're going to be studious. You're going to make sure that you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. He says, do this. Add to your faith virtue. Well, let's first talk about faith. Faith here would be reference to our salvation. The word faith literally means a complete trust in someone or something. A complete trust in someone or something. If you go back to verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. The same faith that is mentioned in verse number 1, that saving faith that is mentioned in verse number 1, is the same faith that we're going to start with in the building blocks of our faith. So our first building block is going to be salvation, faith, salvation. Secondly, the Bible says, add to your faith virtue, virtue. Now we're going to stick with some S's this morning, so if you're taking notes, write this down. Your faith would be your salvation. Virtue would be standards in your Christian life. Standards in your Christian life. Notice the word virtue. It's defined as a high moral standard and purity. It's defined as high moral standards, and it's defined as purity. See, in your life, we ought to develop standards and convictions that are based solely on the Word of God. God tells us something's wrong, we're going to take and begin to believe it. We're going to apply it to our life. God says that don't dress like this, we're not going to dress like that. God says don't drink wine, we're not going to drink wine. God says don't drink liquor, we're not going to drink liquor. God says I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid, then protect your eyes and don't look at things you ought not be looking at. We ought to have high standards in our lives. Why? Because we're going to add to our faith virtue. See, as you grow into the Lord, you want to become more pure in the things of God. As we grow in the Lord and as we've gotten saved, now we set up standards in our lives to protect us from reverting back to the way that we were before we got saved. Again, look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible tells us here in verse number 9 that we have been purged from our old sins. That means our old sins have been cast away from us. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible tells us, in various places. But when we grow in the Lord, we begin to add to our faith virtue, according to verse number 5. That virtue is standards in our lives. Listen, excuse me. The reason somebody has standards and the reason somebody has convictions based on the Word of God is so that they become a safer Christian. Standards and convictions don't make you better than anybody. They make you safer. Listen, let me say it again because some of you aren't listening. Standards and convictions don't make you a better Christian. They make you a safer Christian. In the Christian life, we develop standards and we develop convictions based on the Word of God. The way that we dress, the things that we listen to, the places that we go, we develop standards in our lives to protect us from the things of this world. Many struggle with standards because they've never been saved. You can only add virtue to faith. The Bible says it very specifically in verse number 5. Add to your faith virtue. You've got to have a foundation of salvation to build on top of that. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 10. So you have to have the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And that is our faith in God. And we add to that virtue. We can only build virtue or standards on top of faith, on top of salvation. Now, what kind of standards ought we to have in our lives? We ought to have a standard of modesty. That means the way that we dress, the things that we put on our bodies, the covering of our body. We ought to be modest in the way that we live our Christian lives and in the way that we dress. We also ought to have standards in our music, the things that we are allowing into our ears, the things that we are allowing our bodies to listen to. We ought to have standards in the movies that we watch, the things that you are allowing your eyes to see and to gaze upon. The Bible says, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not look upon a maid. Take your Bible, hold your place here. Go back with me to Psalms chapter 101. Psalms chapter number 101. Here, David tells us exactly how we can be the right kind of Christian and some different things in our lives that we ought to do to make sure that we're following after the Lord. Psalms chapter 101. Notice it says, I will sing in verse number 1, of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, O wind, wilt thou come unto me. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Notice verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What do we all have in our living room? A television set. What do we often do? We sit down and we watch it. It's set in front of our eyes. The Bible says that we will set no wicked thing before our eyes. What are you putting before your eyes? What are you allowing your children to watch? What are you allowing your eyes to gaze upon? Amen. Some of us, we allow wicked things into our home and we don't even realize it. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave unto me. Look down at verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Listen, we tell our children, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we tell our children not to tell lies. And then we glory in all these television shows that are built on nothing but lies. You watch shows about women having adulterous affairs on their husbands, telling lies over and over again. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We need to be very, very careful, very, very mindful about the standards we have in reference to the music that we listen to, in reference to the movies that we watch. How about in the manners that you have and how you conduct yourself? You ought to have some high standards in the way that you treat other people and the words that you say. That's your manners. The things that come out of your mouth ought to be above reproach. You understand, I tell my children all the time, many times some things may not necessarily be a bad word, but there's a better way to say it. One of the words we don't say in our house is the word stupid. You know why? Because there's a better way to say things. That was pretty foolish. You know, that's a Bible way to say it. Or maybe idiotic. Or just dumb. All right? But there's certain things that we don't say in our home. Not because necessarily they're cursed words, but because there's always a better way to say things. Listen, we don't just separate from good and bad. We also ought to separate from better and best. Because there's always going to be a better way to say things. How about the manners that you have? How about the mates that you keep, your friends? You ought to have some standards as to the friends that you have. Your friends ought to draw you closer to God and not pull you away from the things of God. We often tell our children to be careful about who they allow to influence them and who they hang themselves around with at school or in different places that they go to. We're very mindful of the friends that our children have. But what about you and the workplace friends you have? What about the associates you go to work with every day and you communicate with? Who are you allowing to influence you? By the way, you are in complete control as an adult. You are in complete control of who you allow to influence your life. You can allow different people to speak into your life, to speak into your marriage, to speak into your relationships, or you can choose to not allow them to. And you are in control of that. And we've got to be mindful as to who we allow into our inner circle. Why? Because we want to make sure that we protect ourselves. We set some standards up to build on top of the salvation that God has already given us. The Bible says to add to your faith virtue. Now next, notice, we add to virtue what? Knowledge. So we have salvation and faith. We have virtue, which is standards that we have in our Christian life. And now we add to that knowledge. This is separation that ought to take place in our Christian lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." We ought to separate ourselves from some things in our Christian lives. Now, let me explain. Knowledge is defined as a comprehension of facts. Being able to comprehend or understand facts that were given to you. That is knowledge. Now, when we obey God's Word, He will teach us the whys of the Christian life. Hold your place here and go back with me to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. We're going to use our Bibles this morning. We came to church. Let's learn something while we're here. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 16. Here, Jesus Christ is explaining to the Jews. His disciples are there, yes, but to the Jews specifically. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." Notice verse 17. "If any man," this is how to live the Christian life, "if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Listen, you don't have to understand everything in the Bible in order to obey everything in the Bible. You obey it first, and then God gives you the knowledge as to why. Notice, it's obedience first, then the knowledge comes. Look at verse 17. "If any man will do his will," that is obedience. Okay? "If any man will do his will," that is obedience. Then, the Bible says, "he shall know of the doctrine." That is knowledge. There is obedience to the will of God first, and then knowledge about the will of God comes after the obedience. It's just like when your child, you tell them to do something. You say, "Go and clean your room." And they look at you and say, "Why?" It's not going to be a good meeting after that. Right? "Bless God, I told you to clean your room. Go clean your room." They ought not say why. They ought to obey first. You tell your children not to have food in their bedroom. They say why. Well, they take food in their bedroom. What do they do? It ends up underneath the bed. And 3 weeks later, you smell rotten, moldy pizza underneath their bed. And their bedroom reeks. Why? Because they didn't obey. They never learned the knowledge because they did not obey. We obey first and then the knowledge comes. Now, take your Bibles. Go with me back to Psalms chapter 111. This is not just the New Testament truth. This is not just taking one verse and spinning it to make it say what I want it to say. The Bible says this over and over again. We see it in Psalms 111 as well. So in case you don't believe that, I'll show it to you again. Psalms 111. Look at verse number 10. Psalms 111, verse number 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is just simply knowing that God is there. He's ever present with you. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that," what's the next word? "Do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." The Bible says a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. That means there's obedience and then there's knowledge. You obey the will of God first and then God shows you the whys of the Christian life. Go with me to Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter number 6. I'll show it to you again. It is all throughout your Bible that if we obey God, then we will learn the whys of the Christian life. But God wants your obedience first. God doesn't want your rebuttals. God wants your obedience. Hosea chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord." By the way, the word "come" in your Bible is mentioned over 1,100 times. The open invitations that God gives us. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up." There's resurrection again. Three is the number of resurrection there. And we shall live in His sight. Notice verse number 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. We're going to know something if we pursue after God. The knowledge comes after the obedience. Notice it's conditional every time. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, the latter, the former rain unto the earth. Now go back with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. So we have faith, that is our salvation. We add to faith virtue. Those are building standards on top of our salvation. We add to virtue knowledge, that is living a separated Christian life. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among him, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the Bible goes on to tell us that He will make us sons and daughters. And then the Bible tells us that we have those promises and we should take and follow after God there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, because of the promises that God gives us. So we add to our faith, is salvation. We add to that virtue. That is building standards on top of that. We add to virtue knowledge. That is building a life of separation on top of that. We have standards and convictions in our lives to help us live a separated life for the cause of Christ. Why? So we can grow. We obey and then we know. We learn. Now, number 4, look at verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. Here's where a lot of Christians struggle. The word temperance means self-control. Self-control. This is where a lot of Christians struggle. This is where a lot of people in general struggle. We often don't know self-control. We had a holiday week just this past week. Some of us didn't show self-control when it came to the dessert table. Amen. I are one of them. Some of us, we don't understand how to apply self-control. Some of us know what self-control is. We choose not to do it anyway, and then we're miserable after the fact. But that doesn't just apply to food. By the way, I told my brother-in-law while we were visiting him that everything we were eating was glutton-free, because the box said gluten-free. I said it's glutton-free. That means we're not going to sin in the midst of eating all of this. He didn't agree. Temperance is self-control. Temperance means not to be brought under the power of something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In our Christian lives, we've got to show some self-control and not be brought under the power of something else. We add to our faith virtue. We add to salvation, standards. We add to virtue, knowledge. We add to standards, separation. We add to knowledge, temperance. Once you build some separation in your life, you begin to develop self-control in your life. We add to knowledge, temperance. What ought we to have self-control of in our lives? Well, you ought to have control of your attitude. You and you alone. I tell the kids this all the time in the Christian school. You and you alone are responsible for your attitude, for your actions and your reactions. You and you alone. You can sit and blame everybody else for why you have a bad attitude, but you chose to have a bad attitude. Amen. And the same attitude that you have right there, or the same pants that you got mad in, or the same pants you can get glad in. Isn't that what our parents always told us? The same pants you just got mad in, you can get glad in. You know what they're telling us? You're responsible for your attitude. You and you alone. And in the Christian life, you are responsible for your attitude. By the way, many times your attitude shows on your face. And you wonder why people don't want to be around you. Amen. Because our attitude shows. It's so much easier to be around somebody that has a good spirit and a good attitude than somebody who is just a drudge and negative and hard to be around. Amen. You ought to have your attitude under control. Bless you. Secondly, you ought to have your anger under control. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and he become a snare to thy soul. The word snare is a trap. When you make friends with an angry person, they're going to begin to trap you in the ways of their anger. That anger that they have is going to rub off on you. And you know what? You're going to begin to get angry over those same things. Again, you are responsible for you, who you allow to speak into your life. You ought to have some self-control in your attitude and in your anger. Also, you ought to have some control, some self-control, some temperance over your anxiety. A lot of people struggle with anxiety today. Take your Bibles, hold it here, and go with me back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. This is often called the psychology book of the Bible. Breaks down our mind and how we ought to think and how we ought to follow after the Lord. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You ought to have a happy spirit. Why? Because God saved you from hell. If He doesn't do anything else for you, God's already done more than enough in your life. You ought to be happy about that. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. So why is it everybody walks around with their bottom lip dragging the ground? We ought to be happy for what God's done in our lives. Let your moderation, verse 5, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about it. Don't exert a lot of care for things. Don't worry. Don't stress out about things. Amen. Well, some of us need to take heed to this. Be careful for nothing. What? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't just go to God begging for things. Thank God for what He's done for you in your life. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then what's going to happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what people struggle with go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. When people struggle with anxiety in their life, their mind is racing to all the what ifs. They're worrying about the worst possible event that could ever happen. Man, what if we're driving down the road and a building falls and collapses on the truck? What's going to happen? Listen. That's a wild, outlandish idea. But whatever. It could happen. Yeah, I understand. All right. People get anxious and they stress and they have anxiety over all these different things. Why? Because their mind is racing to all these different ideas and avenues. The Bible says in verse number 7, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. If it's going to keep your mind, it's going to protect your mind from flipping out over every little thing that's going to happen in your life. God gives you peace. What does He do? He calms your nerves. He calms you down. When you're stressed out about something, the first thing you ought to do is not gripe and complain. You ought to pray about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, how? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Then when you pray about it, what does God do? God gives you His peace. God gives you His peace. We ought to have some temperance in our Christian life. We ought to build some self-control. So here we have salvation in our faith. We have standards, which is our virtue. We have separation, which is our knowledge. And then we have self-control, which is our temperance. Verse 6, and to temperance, patience. This is the word that nobody likes. Amen. Patience. Patience. This is self-restraint. Patience is defined as the capacity to tolerate or to accept something without getting angry or upset about it. To understand that it's completely out of your control. To have patience and to wait on God. All throughout the Word of God, we see time and time again where God tells us to wait patiently for Him. And to have patience and to be able to serve Him with patience. Understand this. Most people today who are not patient, most of you that are not patient, if you're not patient today, I guarantee you have anger problems. You know why? Because you're not in control. Because you're not in control. And you get angry and you flip out about the situation. Why? Because you don't have patience. Because then you rush and you get the cart before the horse. And then things don't work out the way you want it to. And what happens? We get angry. Now, if we're going to grow in our Christian lives, then we must have patience. Why should we have patience? Because it teaches us that God doesn't work on our schedule. God doesn't work on my schedule. There are a lot of things I would like to see God do, like, right now. Like, there were a lot of things I'd like to see God do, you know, 5 minutes ago. There's a lot of things I'd like to see taken care of. But you know what? God doesn't work on my schedule. God works on His schedule. And sometimes God may allow trials and burdens and heartaches and struggles in your Christian life to grow you. because we ought to grow in our Christian life. And God's trying to grow your patience. I've said it time and again that you ought to pray and ask God to increase your patience. I've heard my whole life, never pray for patience. God will then send you a trial. Listen, you ought to pray for patience. You know why? One, it's a building block of your faith. But also, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Hold your place here. Go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I've showed this to you time and again. I'll show it to you again. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a big word for patience. Long-suffering. To suffer long. That is a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. When fruit grows on a tree, think about this. I was talking with somebody here recently about this. It was this past summer at church camp. Think about this. When fruit grows on a tree, does that tree get the benefit of ever eating that fruit? No, it doesn't. That fruit is grown on that tree for everybody else to come and to enjoy that. Sometimes in your Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit is shown in your life, not always for your personal benefit, but so others can learn of it. But so others can partake of it. See, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. We're able to show love for others because of the love of God in us. Does that benefit us? Yes, it benefits us, but it benefits more the person that we're showing love to. Why? Because they learn how to love through us. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Joy, yes, it may benefit your life, but it benefits the one that is around you because now they've been uplifted because of your joyous spirit and your joyous attitude. It's the same way with every piece of fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not always just for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those that we come into contact with so that they can be able to partake and see the good grace of God in our lives. We ought to be able to show some patience. Patience, again, is self-restraint. So here we have salvation, which is faith. We have standards, which is virtue. We have separation, which is knowledge. We have self-control, which is temperance. And then we have self-restraint, which is patience. And then the Bible says in verse 6, to add to patience, godliness. This is spirituality. This is spirituality. Now we're going to get to the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. This is where your spirituality begins to grow. Godliness. Godliness is added to patience because it's only when you're patient that God can begin to do a work in your life. Only when you've turned it all completely over to God can God do the work that He needs to do in your heart. Only when you've given it to God can God do the work that He needs to do in your family's life. He does the work when you surrender your will to Him. And so because of patience shown in our lives, we then can develop spirituality and godliness in this Christian life. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be godly in this present world. The Bible tells us over and over again. Live soberly, live righteously, and godly in this present world. They're back in Titus chapter number 3. So we add to patience, godliness, which is spirituality. Look at verse 7. We must hasten. Notice, then we add to our spirituality, our godliness, we add brotherly kindness. This is selflessness. When you begin to show kindness, brotherly kindness to others, you are showing a life of selflessness. You see, the closer you grow to God, the more of a servant you will become. When Jesus Christ was given the great example to His disciples in John chapter number 13, He took and He girded Himself with a cloth and He took a basin of water and He went around and He washed the disciples' feet. Why? He was showing them how to serve. He was showing them how to be a servant. The Bible tells us that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant. And we ought to be a servant of God. See, D.L. Moody, I believe it was, said, greatness is not measured by how many servants you have, but how many servants you serve. And in our Christian life, I wonder how many people are serving like they should. The closer you get to God, the more of a servant you will become. the more you will willingly do for others. You see, if you've got a proud and an arrogant spirit that you won't humble yourself to do something for somebody else, God can't work with that. As a matter of fact, it's the very first thing that Jesus Christ addressed in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That would be the humble. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The very first thing that Jesus Christ dealt with in the first sermon to His church was the issue of pride in the Christian life. You know why? Because Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. And pride has no place in the house of God. And if you're going to develop brotherly kindness, you're going to add to your spirituality selflessness. Because as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you understand it's less and less about you, and it's more and more about others. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, let each of us esteem others better than self. See, the closer you grow to God, the less things become about you. I like what Brother Heil said. He had a poem that he quoted regularly. Grandma Douglas actually had it in her house on a magnet on the refrigerator. It was the poem, Others. Others, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. In our Christian life, our life ought to be about other people. My youth director, Brother Joe Tarr, shared testimony after testimony about him. He led me to the Lord back in 2003. He's in heaven now. He died back in, 2018, I think. Went on to be with the Lord. But in I graduated high school in 2006. In 2004, he preached the commencement address to the graduates at Jacksonville Christian Academy. And he gave every one of them a dish towel as a graduation gift. He said, that's a weird graduation gift. Yes, every one of them were dumbfounded by the gift when he handed it to them. He hands them each a dish towel. And then he preaches a message about Jesus Christ being a servant. He gave the illustration that our job is to serve people. That's what God's called us to do. As a child of God, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, it doesn't matter if you're just a layman in church, it does not matter who you are, it does not matter where you serve. Our job is to serve people. It doesn't matter where we're at. We are serving people. And he told the graduating class, he said, whichever one of us get to heaven with the dirtiest rag wins. That's a good truth. We ought to live our lives serving other people, taking care of the needs of as many people as we can. You see, you understand, it could be that God has allowed somebody to come into your life simply for you to be able to be a blessing to them. I wonder how many of us serve other people. I wonder how many times this past week, some of you may have visited with family. Some of you may have had family come over to your house. Some of you may have gone over to family's house, whatever the case may be. I wonder how many people simply just served. Or did you just sit around and let everybody serve you? How often do we actually serve? Living a life of brotherly kindness, selflessness. See, because you add selflessness to spirituality. As you grow closer to God, you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 8. Hold your place here. Romans chapter number 8. This is God's will for every one of our lives. This is God's will for every one of our lives. Romans chapter number 8. We'll be done in just a moment. Verse number 29. We often quote verse number 28 regularly, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But verse 29 often gets overlooked. But it's just as good of a truth, if not better. I want you to notice. For whom He did foreknow, that's talking about knowing who was going to get saved, all right? Whom He did foreknow, God knows everything. He also did predestinate, God predetermined for all those that have gotten saved, this is what they ought to do, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's will for your life is to be conformed or to be changed to the image of the Son of God. That means you ought to become more and more like Jesus Christ with each passing day of your Christian life. Go with me back to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is selflessness in the Christian life. As you grow in the Lord, you become closer to the Lord and you become more of a servant, selfless. So then we add to brotherly kindness, lastly, verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity, we can use the word sympathy. We're sticking with S's. Use the word sympathy. Charity is referred to as compassion. It's used interchangeably with the word love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 that one of the greatest things in the Christian life, there's three things, faith, hope, and charity. These three, the Bible says, but the greatest of these is charity. That's love for other people, sympathy, compassion for others. And we're going to, as we grow in the Lord, we add to our faith, that's salvation, we add standards, begin to live the Christian life the right way, we begin to separate ourselves, okay? That's knowledge. Then we begin to have some self-control, that's temperance in our Christian life, begin to show some self-restraint and have patience. As we grow, we develop spirituality, that is godliness. Then we develop an attitude of selflessness, all about others, reaching people. That is brotherly kindness. And then we have an attitude of sympathy or compassion. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a compassion for the lost? Do you have a genuine love for people? Jesus Christ loved all man and woman. He loved everyone. He loved us so much. The Bible said, for God so loved the world. That means He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That was the amount of compassion that He had. He loved us more than we could ever understand or fully comprehend. But let me ask you this morning, do you have compassion for the lost? Let me go ahead and answer this. If you don't, it's because you're selfish and not selfless. If you don't, it's because you're not building on the building blocks of our faith. Charity is added once we develop brotherly kindness. That's an attitude of selflessness. We can only have compassion when we're not being selfish. You see, if you are selfish, then you can't be selfless. Right? If you're focused on yourself, then you can't be focused on other people and loving other people. Charity is added once we build brotherly kindness. People are not charitable because they're selfish. People don't tithe and give to God because they're selfish. People don't like the fact that churches run a bus ministry and provide rides for people to come to church because they're selfish. We don't grow in the Christian life because oftentimes we're selfish. These are some building blocks. And we need to constantly be looking to improve our Christianity. We ought to constantly be looking for how we can grow in this Christian life. Are we where we should be? This morning I want you to reevaluate your Christianity. I want you to reevaluate your walk with God. I want you to see where you're at spiritually speaking. Where do you fit on this category? You say, well, what happens when we get to the end and we show that charity and we have the love for others like we should? When you get to the end, you start all over again. Then you develop stronger standards and you develop stronger levels of separation and you develop a stronger sense of self-control in your life and you develop a stronger sense of self-restraint and you constantly rebuild on those. In your body, you have what's called, inside your cells, you have what's called amino acids. They're the building blocks of your cells. Okay? They build on everything. You know what happens in your body? It's constantly reproducing those amino acids. Why? So you stay alive. And in your Christian life, we ought to constantly be reproducing these growth steps in our Christian life, these building blocks. This morning, I want you to ask yourself, are you truly saved? Have you been born again? If so, how's the standards in your Christian life? How's your virtue? How's your separation? That means how's your knowledge? Do you show self-control? Are you temperate? Do you have self-restraint? Are you patient? Listen, I know most all of us struggle with the patient one. Okay? If we're just being honest, patience is hard. Are you selfless? Do you have brotherly kindness? And do you show sympathy and compassion? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder, what building block of your faith are you struggling with this morning? Which one are you struggling with? You say, well, I've got all those downs. Good, start over. That doesn't mean you have to get re-saved all over again. You ought to draw closer to God and develop some stronger convictions, some stronger standards, some stronger walk with God. But the Bible tells us if we do these things, we're never going to fall. That means we're never going to quit on God if we're growing like we should. You're either in one of two places this morning. You're either growing spiritually or you're dying spiritually. One or the other. One or the other. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I've got one question for you this morning. How many say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? Somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. We've got hands up all over. You can put your hands down. Thank you for that. And God bless you. We're going to have an invitation where you can come and you can talk to God about what He's been dealing with your heart about. I want to encourage you, come and spend time with God. You know the areas of your Christian life that you need to strengthen. The Bible says to strengthen that which remains. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God.